Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, this is God's Word. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, beginning in verse 9, we'll talk about this division later. Beginning in verse 9, we read this. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating, and he rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. May God add his blessing to this reading from his word. Pastor, why did you pause there, right after verse 8 and before verse 9? Well, depending on what translation of the Bible you have, there's probably a break in the text or a change to italics or some sort of thing, and a footnote down at the bottom, which indicates that the oldest and most reliable copies of Mark don't have verse 9 and following. Oh, no. Oh, no. Does this mean that there's a question about something in the Bible? Well, yeah. Oh, no. Does this mean I can't trust the Bible? No. Well, how can I trust it if there's a question about the legitimacy and the antiquity and the accuracy of something that's in there? Well, we'll talk about that. First of all, anybody who has heard me once ought to be able to tell pretty clearly that I believe the Bible, all of it. I trust the Scriptures because it is God's Word. God breathed the Scriptures. When we read that they are inspired, it means God breathed this out. God doesn't breathe out lies. He is the truth. And so the scripture is the living word of God. It is all trustworthy. Does that include the maps? No. Does it include the footnotes? No. But you're saying there's a question about whether or not verse 9 and following ought to be in our Bibles, because there's reason to believe that that's not part of Mark's gospel originally? Yeah. Well, that makes me nervous. Well, I'm sorry. But I'm never going to lie to you in order to try and make you comfortable. Amen? I hope you want it that way. I hope you want to know the truth more than you want to be made comfortable. Some have said that the pastor's task is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. But I'm not doing this for the purpose of making you uncomfortable or making you comfortable. I'm doing it because we're preaching through Mark's gospel and we've come to the last chapter, and there's a question about whether or not verse 9 and following are part of the original gospel of Mark. I would submit to you, these verses are not part of the original gospel of Mark. Because they're not. Okay? And the testimony of the church throughout its history, even though it made it into the manuscripts, the testimony of the church throughout the ages is that this part was added later. Okay? It was actually one of several proposed additions. Well, I don't like that. If that undermines your faith in the scriptures, you're thinking backwards. Because what it should do is strengthen your confidence in the fact that what we have as scripture really is scripture, and it is thoroughly established. The manuscript evidence and the consistency and antiquity of the manuscripts causes a thinking person and a scholar to say, okay, you can trust your Bible. That's the conclusion you draw. Well, then what are we to do with these verses? I would say read them and look at them and learn from them. But if it's not the Bible, as someone wisely observed about their own preaching, what I say is not the Bible. Now, does that mean it's not true? No, it means you need to check it and see if it lines up with Scripture. Don't just take my word for it. If I say something that is not consistent with Scripture, I'm wrong. God's word is right. So before we look at the first 8 verses, let's look at verse 9 and following. What you find in those verses is a compilation of things from other places in the Bible, from other gospels, etc. There's nothing heretical in those verses that were added. There's nothing that is going to lead you astray. It's consistent with Scripture, but it was an addition to the Gospel of Mark, because a lot of folks thought Mark ended too abruptly. Okay? I mean, look at it without the addition. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Mic drop. Okay. What? Tell us more. What happened after that? We know what happened after that. We know what happened after that. But Mark often concluded a story with a similar statement about fear and amazement. More about that in a moment. Look at what follows. The folks who wanted to add something, I'll just give you one more example from the Old Testament where this is done, and it's part of the original book, but not by the original author. If you read in the book that Moses wrote, you come to the story of his death. He didn't write that part, okay? I mean, he was good, but he wasn't that good. God breathed that part through another writer. And that's why it's in the scriptures. It's scripture, it's true, it's inspired, but it wasn't written by Moses. And it doesn't pretend to be written by Moses. Well, likewise, what follows here was something that the early church knew was an addition, but it began to be circulated because people felt more comfortable with this conclusion. Okay? Kind of a good way to wrap things up. It's not heretical. It's not going to mislead you. It's just not part of Mark's original telling of the gospel. If you go back to chapter 1 of Mark, you get the story of the virgin birth, and oh no, let's see, that's not in there. Does that mean that he didn't believe in the virgin birth? No, it means that's not where he picks up the story. It's not where John picks up the story in his gospel either. Matthew tells us, Luke tells us, we know it's true, it's God's word. We believe it. We don't doubt it, we don't wonder. We believe it. But not everyone has to tell that part of the story. And Mark didn't tell about the virgin birth. And John didn't tell about the virgin birth. But I guarantee you they believed in the virgin birth. Because it's true. Well, likewise, there were things that happened after verse 8 that Mark didn't tell us. But that doesn't mean they're not true. Matthew tells us, Luke tells us, John tells us. So what is this additional thing saying? When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. True? True. She went and told those who'd been with him and who were mourning and weeping. True? True. And when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they didn't believe. True. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form, two of them, while they were walking in the country. They returned and reported to the rest, but they didn't believe them either. Apparently, initially, that was the case. Okay? That's the Road to Emmaus story. But then, later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating, and he rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who'd seen him after he'd risen. True. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Does that sound familiar to you? Matthew 28, right? And whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. That's totally consistent with Scripture. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. Well, we know that that happened. And it's still happening, by the way. They will speak in new tongues. We know that that happened. Okay, now here I'm ready to lose some folks. And it's still happening, by the way. They will pick up snakes with their hands. This thing about picking up snakes doesn't mean we're supposed to become one of those churches that brings in snakes and baskets. And I mean, that's not what this is. Where do you suppose that particular story came from? Well, how about the book of Acts, where the Apostle Paul has just survived a shipwreck, and he gets on shore, and they're building a fire, and he decides to help gather sticks. And when he's picking up sticks, there's a snake in there, and it's a very poisonous snake, and it bites him on the hand. And the onlookers said, oh, well, see, this guy was obviously guilty of some great crime, and even though he survived the shipwreck, now he's going to be struck down by this snake. Justice will be served. And instead, it says Paul just shook it off into the fire and went on about his business. And when he did that, and they saw he didn't die, they decided he must be a god. Because they knew, too, that that was a totally deadly snake. But not if God doesn't want it to be. So that undoubtedly is behind this statement. But then they'll drink deadly poison. When they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. I don't have a verse for that. And I don't plan to do it. Does that mean you don't believe the Bible? No. It means God isn't telling us to go out and do things just to prove that we can survive. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. That happened. And that's still happening. Does that mean everybody gets well? No. But it means that God is still working miracles. After our Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven. Where does that come from? Acts 1. And he sat at the right hand of God. Multiple passages. Then his disciples went out and preached everywhere. That's the truth. That's the record. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word with signs that accompanied it. True. That is biblical and historical. Got it? Now let's go back and look at Mark's ending to the gospel. Again, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go and tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is history. This actually happened. So they're on their way to the tomb, and they realize we've got a problem. How are we going to get in to Jesus in order to anoint his body? They were not going there to see if he'd risen from the dead just as he promised. They were going there because they saw that he was dead, and they knew there's no coming back. But when they got there, the stone had been rolled away. The stone was not rolled away in order to let Jesus out. The stone was rolled away so that people could see that he had risen. And there's what they describe as a young man in there. Check the other Gospels, you find out it's an angel. Check the other Gospels, you'll find out there's actually two angels that were seen. But they saw a young man in a white robe, sitting on the right side. I like the detail that it's on the right side. Okay? This is the one on the right side. He's the one who said this. And when we saw him, we were terrified. Can you understand why they'd be terrified? They thought they were going to see a dead body of someone they loved. Instead, they see somebody they don't know. And they're terrified. A lot of people get terrified in the Gospels. More about that in a moment. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here." Folks, that is the greatest news in all of history. He is risen. He did what he said. He died on the cross to pay for our sins, but he didn't stay dead. He conquered death. He's alive. This angel said, "He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter." I love that. See, Peter had blown it so badly and felt so terrible. And as we've said before, Mark's gospel is almost certainly Peter's telling of the story and Mark writing it down. Mark was his understudy. Mark was his student. Mark traveled with him. And Mark has written down the preaching of Peter. And so if you look at the preaching of Peter in the book of Acts, you'll find it's entirely consistent with the Gospel of Mark, including the fact that in Acts chapter 1, when Peter says we need to choose someone else to be an apostle, he says it needs to be somebody who's been with us from John's baptism forward. Where does Mark's gospel start? John's baptism forward. It's like, this is the stuff you got to know. This is what you need to understand. And yet, Peter tells us in more detail than the others, through Mark, that he totally blew it. When it came crunch time, he said, I will not let you down, even if everybody else does. I'm ready to die for you. And then he betrayed him, denying him. I never knew. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know him. He lied and lied and lied. And then when the cock crowed the second time, he remembered. And he went out and wept. The angel has a message for the disciples and Peter. I love that. Tell them he's going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. Jesus told them what was going to happen. And I love the angel saying, there you will see him just as he told you. Why were these ladies at the tomb? To anoint a dead body. What did Jesus told them? I'm not going to be there. Okay? I'm going to rise again. He promised. So, the promise is again given. There you will see him just as he told you. But their response, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. And they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. If you look through Mark's gospel, he tells story after story after story after story after story after story after story of what Jesus said and what Jesus did. And the conclusion is, and the people were amazed. And the people were frightened. Chapter 1, verse 27. Chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 41. Chapter 5, verses 20 and 42. Chapter 6, verses 2 and 51. Chapter 7, verse 37. Chapter 9, verses 6 and 15. Chapter 11, verse 18. Chapter 12, verse 17. Chapter 15, verse 5. All speak of the fear and amazement that was elicited when Jesus said and did what he did. Why do angels have to say over and over in the Old and New Testament, don't be afraid? Because when the Lord manifests himself, the natural response is fear. But we're not only told not to be afraid, we're told go and tell. Go and tell. The angel said, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. You know what? The message is still true. Jesus is alive. Don't be afraid. Go and tell.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.